All right, a message this morning, the blind leading the blind. We're looking in our Bibles at Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 42. 39 to 42, just those verses, kind of short today. And they have some very vivid word pictures in them, so they almost it almost preaches itself. I'd like to read these verses for you, and then we'll talk about them for just a few moments and actually be out just a little bit early today to be able to fellowship a little bit more and to talk to each other. But trying to think again, as Jesus, different than what he does over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he speaks to great crowds of people, here the text tells us in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus is speaking on the plain to Jesus' own disciples, explaining to them that what the life of discipleship entails. And so these are very direct kind of commands that we are given here, very countercultural types of commands that are given here. And they really rub up against us and make us think and perhaps make us a little bit uncomfortable. Uncomfortable is okay as long as we don't stay that way, but actually see ourselves molded by the Word of God and not just be like those, as it says in James, to use another little parable, look in a mirror and then walk away as though you didn't notice what was wrong. So verse 39, and he, Jesus, also spoke a parable to them, to the disciples. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not even see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Next week, we'll continue on and talk about good trees and bad trees and good fruit and bad fruit. And so we'll get down to that. Jesus likes to speak in parables. My definition of a parable is different than a sermon. A sermon, you generally face me, unless you're a little bit younger and turn around in the pew and face the back. But generally, you face me, and I try to hit you right between the eyes. That's a sermon. Parables are a little bit more sneaky than that. When Jesus speaks a parable, it's a truth that winds around and slaps you up the side of the head. It doesn't come right at you, but you go, oh, now I get it. And so Jesus likes to speak in parables. And so he's done that already in the Gospel of Luke, even though we're very early in his ministry at this particular point. There's been a point where he said to the people, there's going to come a point in my earthly life where you will say to me, doctor, heal yourself. And a little bit later on when he's with Levi, and he says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. And people have to think, well, who needs a doctor? Is somebody sick? And so they have to think for a moment, what does this actually mean? And so I've been going through the Gospel of Luke and writing up at the top of the pages all the different word pictures that I see that we actually do have to pause and say, what does this actually mean? What does a speck in the eye actually mean? What does a log in the eye actually, what does blindness actually, is Jesus really concerned about blind people leading blind people and falling into a pit? One of the ones that we've talked about already in the Gospel of Luke is one that still perplexes me. I preached on it, but it still perplexes me. It's about that you've got a piece of garment and it's got a tear in it. And so you put a patch on the piece of garment, but the patch is unshrunk, and of course the garment's older, has been shrunk, and so you put a new patch on an old garment, and then you put it through the wash, and it shrinks, and then the whole thing worse, and the tear is worse at the end than it was at the beginning. Or you put new wine into old wineskins, and the new wine begins to ferment, and it swells, but the old wineskins don't have the elasticity anymore. Well, I understand garments and shrinkage, and I understand enough about those things. But what does it mean? What does it mean that I should be flexible in that way, or that I need to be pre-shrunk, or that I need to be able to expand? And those are kind of tough questions, and I think those would be great things for us to be able to discuss as believers together. This one, I don't think quite so hard to understand as we come to this passage. But Jesus does like to speak in parables because we listen better. My theory is that you pay closer attention during the children's lesson than you do during the sermon. And so actually, during the children's lesson, many times, I'm not talking to the children. I look at the children, but I'm not talking to the children. You understand? And that's kind of like a parable. And that's how Jesus so oftentimes deals with us as well. So, now we have this whole problem, and I'm gonna skip a little bit over this idea of blindness and come back to it at the end in conclusion. I'm really not going to talk too much about the pupil and the teacher in verse 40, other than if you've got a child who's in sports and your child is beginning to excel, and perhaps they're in gymnastics at some point, and you had them in a child's class, and at some point the teacher who has been working with young children says, you know, I've studied gymnastics a bit, and I'm only so good, and your child has some real promise, and you need to take them to a teacher who can take them farther than I can take them. That hasn't happened to a lot of us. We have not surpassed our teachers that often, that we've needed better ones, but we can be limited by our teachers, but that doesn't happen with Jesus. We have a teacher there that we can continue to follow our whole lives, and we will never match where he is. And so this is not a teacher that we will surpass. And so don't just measure yourself, and we said this last week, according to some good human who's nearby, but we measure ourselves according to Jesus. But then we come down to 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Is this talking actually about a speck? I wear contact lenses. I've worn contact lenses since college. I love these contact lenses. They last, and I can see distance clearly. And the one drawback is that these semi-rigid contacts do not tolerate grit in your eye. I mean, I go blind, and Jane can tell story after story of me going down the road, and all of a sudden we're having a crisis because something's gotten in my eye, and I'm crying, and I'm digging at it, and I'm thinking, and many, many times just have to pull over to the side of the road because I've got something in my eye. Well, all of us have had that. We've had something in our eye, and our eyes are sensitive. I'm much more aware of a speck in my eye than I am aware of a speck, say, in Jane's eye. Jane may come to me and say, I've got something in my eye. Can you see it? And I'll look, and of course, where's my reading glasses? I can't see anything without those. But in this story, Jesus, it's a story that he fashions according to his own use. And so, actually, now we've got people who are just walking around looking for specks in other people's eyes. That's not normally how specks work. We're aware of the specks, but all of a sudden, somehow, especially with religious people, we become experts at the specks in other people's eyes. You remember some of you here, not too many now, from some years ago, Jim Ely. Jim Ely came to this church. Jim was a blessing to me. Jim was an enthusiastic, creative person, and his enthusiasm often outstripped his planning. And so I remember one day that Jim and Mark were up here doing a skit, and they decided to do a skit of the speck in the eye and the log in the eye. Mark was the one with a speck in the eye, and he's here like this. And Jim had taken a 4x4 and created a harness and put it over his head and was walking around up here, and he wheeled around with that 4x4 on the front of his forehead and just about took Mark out. But actually, probably quite vividly made the point of the parable, is that this is really dangerous. Now, having a log in your eye actually is impossible. And so it's a ridiculous story, isn't it? But we need this ridiculous story to talk to us about our problem, because the problem is that the Scripture clearly teaches us not that we have a log in our eye, but that we are spiritually blind. You remember the messages to the seven churches over in the book of Revelation. We find it in Revelation 2 and 3. And we get all the way through those different churches that are addressed to real places over in what's now Turkey. And we get to the last church, message to the church of Laodicea. And it says that you people are well off. It was a prosperous, it was Milford. It was the Milford of, it was just a nice place, evidently. And it says in that passage, it says, you think that you're rich. And you think that you're healthy. You think that you can see so clearly. But I'm going to tell you that you are weak, and you're poor, and you're sick, and you're blind. You don't know that you have a log in your eye. You don't know that you are afflicted with a spiritual blindness and you cannot see things the way that you need to see things. And we find over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world has blinded the eyes and the minds of those who do not believe. And so spiritual blindness, log in the eye, is a great problem that is worldwide and we cannot see clearly. And as we would be humbled before God, as we would be the beneficiaries of the grace of God, we get to a place in our lives where we then, as we begin to talk to other people about sins that they struggle with, we begin to see how we struggle with those same sins, so that you scarcely get into a conversation talking about a problem that another person has that you don't reflect a little bit about how that same problem affects you as well. And so I want you to know that being a preacher can be a rather miserable calling at times, because I am feeling it week after week of how I'm not measuring up to what I'm telling you. Over and over again, first the word has to hit here before the word hits there. And if it doesn't work that way, then I'm guilty of not listening to Jesus' parable and heeding his word. And so it's an easy point to take that we are not to be experts at the specks in the eyes of other people, but to be aware of, do we see things clearly? And it takes time. It takes time on our knees. It takes time with our Bibles open. It takes time for us to listen to God rather than to be talking all the time. And we, many of us, don't afford ourselves nearly enough time for those kinds of things. So now, as Jesus talks about the problem of the log, he says you need to cast out the log out of your eye. And he uses that ekbalo term. It's that term, the same term that is used for Jesus casting out evil spirits. He says, he throws out the evil spirit out of these people's lives. He says, that's the same thing that you need to do. How do you do surgery on your own eye? Have you tried to do this? It's tough. It's really tough when you're working on your eye to be able to see what you're doing. And the Bible has several of these kinds of self-surgery illustrations where God actually says to do it, and he's telling us to do something that we can't actually do. You can't actually do your own eye surgery, just like you can't actually do your own heart surgery. And God does say, circumcise your hearts, says it in the Old Testament. It's brought over in the New Testament, but then he says, I will do it for you. Why? Because I can't do my own heart surgery. I could get it started, but I could not get it finished. It would come to a sad end, right? You might be able to make the incision, but you wouldn't get far beyond that. You can't do it yourself. Crucify yourself, it says. crucify yourself with the passions and your lusts, okay? It's going to be hard. You take the old mallet, take the big old nail, left foot or right foot, which one are you going to start with? You get the feet nailed down. It takes a lot of commitment, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of dedication. You left-handed or you're right-handed? I'm left-handed. Okay. You get so far, and there's nothing more you can do. And you have to say, hey, could somebody come over here and finish the job for me? Because it's actually physically impossible, humanly impossible, for me to correct my own vision, to cure my own heart, to adequately commit myself to the Lord all by myself. It is not a man-made, manufactured proposition. You can't do it all by yourself. And so what Jesus does here, as he does in the Sermon on the Mount as well, where he says over there in the Gospel of Matthew, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't see the king. Well, how do I do that? I got to climb the ladder higher and faster than the Pharisees. No. No, the point of it all is this. You can't do it yourself. You've got to sit at the bottom and hope that God would send somebody from heaven to earth who can actually do for you what needs to be done. And so what we do in a passage like this, along with the matter of our own hearts and the matter of our commitment and consecration to the Lord, as we say, Lord, do for me in my life what I could not possibly do myself. Crucify me to the man of sin, to the old man, to my passions and lusts. Purify my heart because I can't do it myself. And allow me to see people in the world around me with a vision that is a clear-sightedness that only you can give, and I can't just get it all by myself. And so it's a humbling passage, and we read it, we say, how am I going to do that? And we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I can't possibly do it myself. And yet there's a people in this room today who can see clearly, who know God, and have been caught by the wonder of God, who've fallen in love with the person of Jesus Christ. Though you do not see Him, 1 Peter 1, you believe in Him. And though you do not now see Him, you love Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Some of you, you see that. Many of you. The grace of God has come into your life and filled your mind, and now you see everything differently. It's a miracle. It's a miracle because you didn't do it yourself. God did it for you. He opened the eyes of the blind. Two illustrations I'll give you, one from Mark 8, one from John 9. Mark 8, the man comes to Jesus. He heals him of his blindness, and he says to the man, he says, so now what do you see? And the man says, well, I see men like trees walking. And Jesus then reapplies the miracle to him. And he sees completely clearly. And so we understand then that this clear-sightedness perhaps is not all at once. It might be a process in our lives. But we need to see clearly, and we ask God, open my eyes that I might see wonderful truths that you have for me. And so God will do that over in John chapter 9. You've got the case of the man born blind. Jesus puts mud in his eyes and tells him to go wash at the pool, and then he comes back again. And the Pharisees said, well, who did this to you? Well, the blind man never saw Jesus. He just saw the light that Jesus had given to him. But he later meets Jesus, and he falls at his feet and worships him. But all during this time, the Pharisees are interviewing the man and interviewing the people, and they talk to Jesus. And in all this, they can't see a thing. But the miracle reached this one. And I pray that the miracle has reached you as well. And so I chose a couple songs, not completely out of the hymnal at the end here. But back in 1972, so I'm old enough to have remembered this song, but I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. Remember that one? Some of you don't. But many of you do. I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone is the dark clouds that made me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. This guy was born, I think, in Alabama, Johnny Nash, and he had a girlfriend that took him to Jamaica. And it seemed like then, after that point, all of his music had a little bit of reggae feel to it. I thought that was interesting. It's like my older sister who went to Chattanooga for a weekend and has had a southern accent the rest of her life. And so it's got that feel to it. You know, it's just, but it's a happy song. I don't know that Johnny Nash knows much about God or that he meant to communicate anything. But then I thought of this other song that's actually probably in our hymnal. I didn't look it up. I Googled it like we all do these days. Written by Isaac Watts back in the 1600s. And then the chorus, which I've given you here, Isaac didn't write the chorus. He wrote the verse, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" And then we have this more modern chorus, modern being 1890. Ralph Erskine Hudson wrote it, but it's at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And you could actually then add in the other, and it's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. It is. And I pray that you can see clearly, and I pray that you would continue to ask the Lord to help you see clearly so that you might see the glories of God, so that you might see things from God's point of view. Not that you would be an expert at detecting the specks in the eyes of other people, but that you would be a person who first is content, even anxious, to examine your own life and to have your life examined. You might remember the prayer challenge that we gave you last week for the month of August. It's that you would pray each day a verse. And I'm not sure if that slide came up. I ran out to for a minute there during the announcements. But it's Psalm 26, verse 2. And that verse reads, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." Psalm 26, verse 2, challenging you to try and pray that prayer every single day. And certainly that would be in line with the passage that we've studied this morning. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll close with a song right after that. Father, thank you so much for your gracious activity in our lives, that you've not left us to ourselves or to our own devices, because we have realized and confessed once again this morning that we are totally unable to save ourselves on so many different levels, but on the most important level as well. And so I thank you for people who cannot save themselves, that you have provided us with a Savior who would come and speak to us and guide us, fix us from the inside out so that we could be called children of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.